Well, let's pray. And Father, as we come to consider this theme of your judgment, we ask that you would help us to understand clearly, help us to be challenged by your character, and help us to prepare ourselves for the future. Amen. Well, in his opening chapter on Jesus the Judge, John Dixon tells this story. Years ago, I was speaking to Year 10 students in a high school in Sydney's southwest. I asked them to imagine their life, every deed, word, and even thought recorded on film and shown to family and friends. The awkwardness in the room was palpable. I then asked rhetorically, what if God could see that film and decide to hold it against us? One young man in the audience, unaware my wife would overhear him, mumbled to himself, I'd be stuffed. And Dixon explains that this is an Australian colloquialism, meaning defeated. Imagine if I were to play a video of your every deed, every word, and every thought, so we could see it all. How would you feel? How do you think we would feel as we sat here and watched your video? Well, if God could see that film, how do you think he would feel? And then imagine if justice was done for you. Johnny Depp recently took Amber Heard to court, wanting justice for alleged character defamation and lost reputation. And Depp won, and Heard must now pay him $10 million in compensation. But justice can be slippery at times. As one newspaper reported, the verdicts brought an end to a televised trial that Depp hopes will restore his reputation, though it turned into a spectacle that offered a window into a volatile marriage, and both actors emerged with unclear prospects for their careers. I think within all of us there is a burning desire for justice. When someone steals from us, we want justice. When someone lies to us, we want justice. We want those things. Should a drink driver hit our car? Well, we want justice. For those who murder, we want them brought to justice. For those guilty of domestic violence, we want justice. For those who big note themselves and tread on others, we want justice. We live in a world where everyone wants justice as long as it isn't justice for me. The official biographers of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, portray Jesus as a person intensely interested in justice. So today in our Discovering Jesus series, we're looking at Jesus the Judge. We're looking at Jesus as the one who dispenses God's justice. And if you've been following our series, it ought not surprise you that we get to this point where we see Jesus as the source of justice. For as the Son of God and the temple of God, Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us, Jesus demonstrates God's justice in his teachings and in his actions, and most significantly, in his death on the cross. And so we'll begin by looking at the reality of God's judgment. It's not a misreading of the Bible, and it's not a misreading of God's character. God is love. He is a God of compassion, but he is also a God who dispenses justice, and he does so through his Son. And then we'll think about the place where God's mercy intersects with his justice. And lastly, we'll be challenged by the coming day when God will bring all things to account. So that's where we're going this morning. First, the reality of God's judgment. Well, the biographers of Jesus use a family of words which capture the idea of God bringing justice to us in this world. Words like condemn and punishment and wrath, which is another word for anger. Then there are references about the day of judgment and the sobering word which Jesus himself invented, this word hell, with all the imagery surrounding that idea. Now, I suppose these words can leave us a little despondent, which is a strange response from people who value justice. Yet the family of words around God's judgment are unavoidable, and we must deal with them and allow these words and these ideas and what the biographers say, we must allow ourselves to be brought into touch with reality. Oh, I know it's unpopular to speak about God's judgment, even sometimes among Christians, there is almost no contemporary songs written about this side of God's character, him bringing justice. Oh, I mentioned hell and eternal punishment in the public square, and the pylon begins, as we saw in the case of the rugby union player Israel Folau. God's wrath appears harsh if we undervalue the punishment we deserve for our sinfulness. And this is why John Dixon says, the preferred God for many in contemporary society is the vague, distant creator, the one who kicked off the universe, but who now, if he thinks of us at all, warmly approves of most of what we do. The usual story is that the Old Testament portrays God as authoritarian and ruthless in his judgment of the nations, whereas when we come to Jesus in the New Testament, he is gentle, meek and mild and full of soppy love. You know, the Jesus who cuddles children and gently strokes innocent, fresh-faced lambs like a politician on the campaign trail. But anyone who reads the biographies of Jesus knows that this isn't true. The Gospels develop the Old Testament theme of justice through the lens of the cross. The Bible is one continuous story, and the life of Jesus connects with what came before him, and it connects with what comes after him. Throughout the Bible, no individual is more closely associated with the execution of divine judgment than the coming Messiah, Jesus. And so Jesus speaks about judgment and justice in all its forms, and we do well to listen to him. In fact, Jesus is the one appointed by God to right the wrongs of this world. When the four biographers refer to Jesus as judge, they often do so in his role as the Son of Man. For example, Matthew records Jesus as saying, and we'll note one or two slides there, for the Son of Man, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. And likewise, John records Jesus as saying, moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. And the point is also made outside the biographies. In the book of Acts, while speaking to a crowd in the home of Cornelius, Jesus says, he, Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And the Apostle Paul says something similar after talking about the grounds for people perishing in Romans. He says, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secret thoughts through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. See, Jesus is God's appointed agent of judgment. He is the one through whom we are accountable to God. God has designated Jesus as judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God's king over creation, and he is king over us. History will have an end, and on that day we will all stand before Jesus. And so Jesus is the judge. And now we must examine Jesus' understanding of accountability and judgment. How will he exercise his authority in judgment? And perhaps the clearest passage is found in John 5, 24 to 27. So you might like to turn to that passage with me that was read for us earlier. I'm not too sure which one of the blokes read it now, but it doesn't matter. John 5, 24 to 27. Please turn to that passage and I'll read it quickly again. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come, where the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Friends, the basis of God's judgment is how we respond to Jesus. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Burn those words into your heart. Jesus is the one sent from the Father to reveal the things of God. Hearing and believing the words of Jesus is the way to receive the gift of life and life to the fullest. Whoever believes the words of the Son will not die, will not be condemned, but crosses over from death to life. God judges us on the basis of our relationship with Jesus. John consistently makes this point. He records Jesus as saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And again, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath, his anger, remains on him. And again, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. God will judge us on the basis of our relationship to Jesus at some unknown time in the future. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear because they have believed will live. Jesus is the judge. The time of judgment is coming, and none of us are without excuse. In chess, white always moves first. That's just how it is. That's the default starting point for the game of chess. In an alternate reality, I guess, black may get to move first. But in our reality, it's white that gets to move first. And it's the same with us trying to understand God. If we get to move first in some alternate reality, then we get to approach and analyse God using all our tools of reason, experience and logic. And then it becomes a question of how do we know if there is a God and which God is the true God? But in the Bible's reality, God gets to move first. He speaks first, and we use our tools of reason, experience and logic to understand what he is saying. So we need to listen to him and we need to understand. Jesus is God's word to us, and his word tells us what we are really like. Oh, Jesus said to some stubborn Jews, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. You are a slave to yourself. You are held captive by yourself. The things that you want to do, you often don't do. And the things that you don't want to do, you often do. That sounds to me like slavery. You neither love God as you ought, nor do you love your neighbour as yourself. And a video of your every word, deed, and every thought betrays who you really are. God's judgment for our sinful rebellion is death, and the idea of hell reinforces the horror of this position. And so the Bible uses every image it can muster to warn us about the judgment to come. So Jesus once used these startling words. If your hand causes you to sin, and thank you, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. Now don't go home and cut off your hands. Right? And hell is not a literal place of eternal flames and sulfur and brimstone. Jesus is using exaggerated language so that we might think twice and three times about rejecting him. The wages of sin is death, which is God's punishment for rejecting the kingship of Jesus. But what if God found a way of satisfying his justice, which lets us off the hook? What if we could avoid the just sentence of death? A time ago now, Barlow and Chambers were convicted of smuggling drugs into Malaysia and sentenced to death. And if you are old enough, you might remember that happening. And appeals were made to Britain and Australia to try and convince the Malaysian authorities to commute to the death sentence to life in prison. But they were unsuccessful, and Barlow and Chambers were hanged in Purdue prison on the 7th of July 1986. I remember it happening. What if two innocent men had volunteered to die so Barlow and Chambers could walk free? We will never know whether that would have been acceptable to the government of Malaysia. But in any case, who would ever do such a thing? Who would volunteer to die for the serious crimes of someone else? Well, Jesus did such a thing, and he did it for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Through these words, God is saying to you and to me, look at my Son, for I will accept his death in your place. If you ask me to substitute the death of Jesus for your death, I will do so, and I will set you free. A quote of unknown origin says, Jesus came to pay a debt he didn't know because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And so the biographers of Jesus portray Jesus as judge and saviour, the rightful, righteous judge, and the merciful saviour. There's a story of a Boston judge who would later go on to serve as a chief justice in the US Supreme Court. And he once said to a man who escaped conviction on a technicality, he said this to him, I know that you are guilty and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to law. Ought not we be preparing ourselves for that day? The writer to the Hebrews says, people are destined to die once and after that face judgment. The Lord knows you, and he knows your only hope before the judge of the universe is to rely upon the death of Jesus. And while we're speaking about courthouses, the story is told of a prosecuting lawyer in a small courthouse who called his first witness, an elderly woman, to the stand. So up she gets. He approached her and asked, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? She responded, well, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people, and you talk about them behind your backs. You think you're a rising big shot, but you haven't the brains to realise that you will never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you. The lawyer was stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and asked, Mrs. Jones, do you know the defence lawyer? And she replied, why, of course I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster too. I used to babysit him. And he too has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, he's bigoted, and he has a drinking problem. A man couldn't build a normal relationship with anyone. And his law practice is one of the shoddiest ones in the entire state. Yes, I know him. At this point, The judge brought the courtroom to silence and quietly called both lawyers to the bench. In a hushed voice, he said with menace, "If either of you ask her whether she knows me, I'll hold you both in contempt of court." Friends, the Lord knows you. And one day he will appear, you will appear in his court. So seek his forgiveness now. Rely upon the death of Jesus to satisfy God's justice, because you cannot do it on your own. Give your life to the Messiah, to the King, and decide to follow Jesus, for this is the path of life, and this is the path of freedom. Let's pray. Father, it's tricky for us as we consider the prospect that we are accountable and we will stand before you in judgment. But assure us that your judgment is just and proper, and that you only give to people what they deserve. And so we're sorry we sin against you, and we know that we deserve your punishment. We thank you that you sent Jesus, and that in his death that you are prepared to take Jesus' death for us. That all we need to do is ask Jesus to do this for us. And so we thank you that your Son laid down his life for us. And if we haven't asked Jesus to take the punishment for us, we ought to do that now. And Father, thank you through his death that you offer forgiveness, that justice is done, your anger is satisfied, and that through Jesus we can be set free. We thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. Amen.